How many movie fans do we have here this morning? Movie fans? How about action adventure movies? Who is a Marvel fan? You enjoy the Marvel series? How about DC? Those are comic book names in case you don't know. How about the Star Wars series? All right. Lord of the Rings? I know that's dating me a little bit, but... All right, we've got some Lord of the Rings fans. That's great. One of the exciting features about a movie series is when they decide to come out with an origins movie. And they back up and they tell you the backstory about your characters, how they met, and how they got to where they are today. Not everyone loved the Star Wars prequel trilogy, but we learned how Anakin Skywalker, Luke and Leia's father, became Darth Vader. And the newest movie, Solo, which I saw last night, was a lot of fun. I'm not going to tell you what happens, but you find out how Han Solo gets the Millennium Falcon, and that's pretty cool. The first Star Wars movie came out when I was almost 10. So I saw it, I think, for my birthday, and that was the first movie we had been to as a family ever. So that was pretty exciting. That was the beginning of my movie career, and I had the fun of taking Joe to Star Wars Episode I, The Phantom Menace, when he was 10, and that was a lot of years later. In The Hobbit, we saw the story of the younger Bilbo Baggins and his adventure where he finds the one mysterious ring. X-Men First Class tells the story of how Professor X came to be, and how he gathered together all those mutants, the X-Men. Batman Begins was a little bit dark, but we saw young Bruce Wayne and how with Alfred's assistance, he became the Caped Avenger. When we really enjoy a book or a movie series like that, we're really just excited about what happened. How did these people come to be? Because sometimes you jump into a series with all the characters already there. And then you get to find out their backstory. You find out who they were and what shaped them, how some of the people met. And that is something that's a lot of fun. You also maybe find out where they got their special training or how they got their powers. Well, the Bible, the greatest book ever written, is God's story from beginning to end. And unlike a comic book, unlike a fantasy or adventure movie, it's true. It's an authentic account of the one true God. And it tells us the history, not only of people, our entire universe, the people who lived in it. And amazingly, it also tells us the future, tells us what's going to happen. The book of Genesis was written as an origins episode to explain the backstory to the nation of Israel. We pick up our Bibles, and that's the very first book, and we start reading Genesis. But it was written many years after the beginning. So it really is a backstory. And this morning, I'm going to start a new series in the book of Genesis. Specifically, it was written for the Jewish nation by one of their key leaders and prophets, Moses. As we read this, we're going to see what God has for us from thousands of years later. We're looking back many years in the future to this amazing origin story. You probably remember the Genesis accounts a long time ago as you heard them in Sunday school. They're some of our greatest Bible stories. But as we read them now as adults, we're going to identify some of the major themes throughout the entire book. And also, we're going to look to see what God would have for us right now, what he would have us learn, and what he would have us apply. If you would turn with me to the book of Genesis, it should be easy to find because it's the very beginning. It's page 1 in my Bible. It might be there as page 1 in yours. Well, just like we're looking at this background book, I want to give you some background that's going to help shape these coming weeks together. The word Genesis means, anyone? Beginning. In Hebrew, it is the word beginning. And in Greek, it would be the word origin. Even though Moses is never named in the book, he is widely accepted to be its author. Many times the book will start with the name of the author, or it will say, these things I've written, and it will say who it is. But this book is not specifically listed with Moses' name. We consider Genesis to be the very first book of the Bible, but it's actually the beginning of a bigger book called the Law. In Hebrew, it would be called the Torah. In John 1:17, just a little bit after where Doc was reading, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So that's one of the indicators that we have that it makes sense that it was Moses. He was saying this book of the law came by Moses. In Matthew 22:40, when Jesus was referring to the writings of Moses, he said, "All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." And we talked about that in our neighboring series. The two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jewish readers considered these first five books as one unit, and they just called it the law, the book of the law. Many years later, it was called the Pentateuch, and the word penta means five, so that's where we got that name, five books that were separated individually. And that's important for us to recognize, because as God was communicating in one big book, that's going to lead us to how we read and interpret this. We can't just take each book as a standalone. We need to look at them in their entirety and then read the scripture. As I said before, this is the origins story for specifically the Jewish nation, but it's also the ancient history of the world. So it is an origin story for all of us. The rest of the Torah, the five books of the law, is primarily a biography of Moses, including him leading Israel out of Egypt, receiving God's Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and then the wilderness years through Deuteronomy and Numbers. And then later in Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, we have the priestly code and the holiness code. These are additional laws and clarification that God gave. The book of Genesis, then, is really an introduction to this bigger book. And it's giving the historical background, a basic understanding of who God is, why he created the earth, the universe, and mankind. And as it provides that historical background and the origins, it also tells about the patriarchs of Israel. So if we just pick up this book and start reading from our 21st century perspective, it starts out with God. And who is this God? Well, fast forward, the readers have already met God. So now they're learning more about him. Does that make sense? That they're hearing about someone that they've already known about, just like origins movies and books that we read. We know these characters, so now we're getting some of that background. We'll see later in Genesis that Abraham's life example was all about believing God and obeying him. We read specifically in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. His belief is what made him righteous before God. Abraham did not have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have God's law. And a lot of times we're tempted to look at the Old Testament and say, this was all about obeying the law. That's how you pleased God. If you obeyed the law, God would accept you. But that is really far from the case, because right there in the beginning, These patriarchs were following God. They were obeying Him step by step, even without a written code, a written law. So they were, in fact, saved by their faith, just as today we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In contrast to Abraham, Moses comes along. He receives the law from God in the Ten Commandments. He shares them with Israel. But he struggles to believe God. Moses was saying, okay, now I get it. I have to follow these laws. So he's following the laws, and he keeps getting frustrated with the people of Israel because they're not following the laws. But then when Moses' faith is tested, and God says, you can get water by speaking to the rock, Moses pulls out his staff and whacks it. And God says, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. And again, we're looking at this from our perspective, 21st century readers, and saying, that's pretty harsh, God. All he did was hit the rock. How could you not let him into the promised land? He's been leading these people for all these years. This is what he's been hoping for. And God said, you didn't believe me. You didn't trust me. It's not about the laws. It's about faith and trust. So throughout Genesis, we're going to see that contrast. And it's actually through the whole Pentateuch, through the whole Torah. This contrast of Abraham's faith compared to Moses' failure in trying to keep the law without faith. We need to recognize that Moses was going back to document a series of important events and historical stories. Just as any writer has to do, he's not conversing with his audience. He's writing this down for people to read, and he knows that people are going to read it for years to come. As you and I are speaking and I'm talking to you, if you all give me really quizzical looks, let's see your best quizzical looks. Okay, I would stop at that point and explain myself, or I'd think, wow, what did I just say that makes you all look at me like that? Does that make sense, right? So when we're having a face-to-face conversation, our reaction has a lot to do with it. We can see the person looking at us and wondering, what are you talking about? Or as you nod along, I recognize I must have said something that made sense there. Praise the Lord. Some of my thoughts came out right. So when we're having that kind of a conversation, it's two-way communication. Even though I'm the one who's speaking, you're communicating to me just by the way you listen. And you also, if you're in a Sunday school class or you're in our growth groups, you're going to have opportunities to ask questions and say, well, what do you mean by that? And what's this mean? And why is that so important? In literature, you can't do that. You don't have that ability to answer a question live. And we have to remember that God's word is literature. It was written by men, guided by God. But their writing is using things to point out to us what's important. When things are repeated in Scripture, that's an important thing to notice. The author wanted to make sure we really got it. So they said it several times. Or, especially in the Old Testament, we see a lot of phrasing and poetic language. Again, that fit that period of time, but people understood that. And you'll see repetition of phrases so that there's a cadence and there's a flow, almost like poetry. And we see a lot of that here in the book of Genesis. So as we're looking at all of those things, my first question as I open up the book of Genesis is not, what does this mean to me? The first question is, what was God communicating to the original hearers? What did he want them to know? Why was that important? And then, as I'm learning about that, I can say, okay, what is the truth here? What is the key idea? What's the concept? What is God teaching that I can apply to my life thousands of years later today? When God promises Moses that he can get water out of a rock, I can't read that verse and walk up to a rock and say, I'm thirsty, give me some water, right? We can't apply scripture like that. We have to recognize the historical situation, the setting of what was going on. That way we can better learn and apply God's truth. Well, this morning is really a background to the background. It's the origins of the book of Genesis, which is the origin story. So I want to talk just a little bit about the Bible, because this is our foundational truth that we're taking as we walk into this study of Genesis. The Bible is unlike any other religious book throughout history. Despite 40 authors writing from three different continents over a period of 2,000 years, it maintains perfect consistency of message. There's no way that all of those people from all of those different places over a period of 2,000 years could have contrived a story that would be this amazing. That is supernatural, and that's important for us to recognize that. It defies any natural explanation. The words of Scripture unerringly point to Jesus Christ, the prophesied Redeemer. So whether we're in the book of Genesis or the book of Elijah's writings, or we're in the book of Chronicles, we can see this direction. There is no book of Elijah, by the way. We can see the theme of this promised Redeemer, the promised Messiah. And then as we move into the Gospels, we see that prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A lot of people would complain and say, you Christians keep looking at these old Hebrew writings and you find Jesus on every page. Guilty. That was God's intention, to show us that he was coming and he was the point of all of history. Some people have said that history is his story, Jesus Christ. His work on the cross was ordained by God, the true author of the Bible, even before the world began. He knew that plan. Among all of the books ever written, the Bible is absolutely unique. It's actually not just one book, but it's how many? 66 books. And one of its most remarkable qualities is that complete unity of the overall message of God's redemption. Despite having so many different authors, despite the centuries and the controversial subjects that it takes on, the Bible doesn't shy away from stories about failure. If you were to write a religious book and say, I want you to follow my religion, would you include people who failed? You would just tell success stories, right? Think about going to an Amway meeting, right? The people that stand up front are going to say, look at all this money I've made. They're not going to have the people stand up who say, I failed over and over and over again. And guess what? I'm still in the company. Isn't that our story? We fail over and over again. And the Lord's mercy and grace is so amazing that he continues to love us. If I was writing a book and trying to convince people to follow me, I would not include any of that, those dark times. Rich is doing a great job of bringing David to life for us in our 11 o'clock Sunday school class or adult Bible study. I would encourage you to come to that, because here's a real man with real struggles. And while his description is a man after God's own heart, we saw that he went to the depths of sin and struggle because he was still human. And God redeemed him. God brought him back from that. That's amazing. Natural explanations fail to account for that supernatural character and origin of Scripture. Shepherds, kings, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scriptures. They had different immediate reasons or purposes for writing, whether it was recording history or giving spiritual and moral instruction or sometimes pronouncing judgment, warning people, letting them know that God's wrath was coming. They composed their work from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, places of exile while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and even proverbs. And in that process, they laid bare their personal emotions. They expressed anger, frustration, joy, and love. The Bible was written as God's revelation to man. It's not merely a history book, but it is historically accurate. It's not a science textbook, but what it tells us about our world and our universe is absolutely correct. It's not a philosophy book, but it answers mankind's deepest questions. Everything in these pages is true because its source is God, who cannot lie. Our Heavenly Father cannot lie, and what He tells us is always true. It was not written for any one man's benefit or for his profit, as in making money, as most of the false scriptures were written. There's always a benefit to the writer, the person who says, well, I was told to share this with you, and it always either gets you serving him or it gets you making money for him. The Bible changed the world, and it's still changing lives today. That's its supernatural power, that it has the ability to change people's lives. And that's why after 2,000 plus years, we're still reading it. People are still going to it and changing lives. Let me take you to two key scriptures about God's Word. The first one is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We'll get back to Genesis, I promise. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, these are familiar verses. All scripture, that means all of God's Word, is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our King James text says all scripture is inspired by God. That means He breathed it out. But it is not just for us to say, well, that was a good story. It's written so that we would be equipped and complete for every good work. We're prepared through the pages of Scripture to know God, to serve Him, and to love one another. It doesn't say it's going to answer every question we have. And as we look at these early pages of Genesis, there are a lot of questions, particularly when it comes to creation. How did this happen, and how did that happen, and why is it in this order? There are questions that stay unanswered. But God said, everything that you need to be complete and equipped for good service is here, everything you need. As we turn over to another writer, one of the apostles, Peter, 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. The Apostle Peter said, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see here that this is not Moses' idea about how the world started. This isn't Moses' historical account of his nation. It's God's Word. And through the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote out what happened. God was speaking to Moses through the Holy Spirit to capture this. And throughout all of Scripture, that's what's happening. It's not man's books just compiled and someone said, yeah, let's put that together. That's why it amazingly all fits. It's because it was written by God. I'm just catching up with my notes because I was talking way ahead. When we come to God's Word and we read its pages, we choose to believe the Bible by faith, just as we choose to believe in God by faith. It's not my own logic or reasoning that makes me believe this. It's my faith in the Creator. And He's revealed Himself not just in His Word, but in the world around us. As we look at spring coming back after winter, life after death, as we look at the sun, as we look up at the stars, all of those things point us to an amazing Creator. So that's part of that faith growing and building, is saying, yes, I recognize that this all came from a God who is all-powerful, who is not human, who could do anything. If we believe God and we believe His Word, then we find our absolute authority for life. And in its pages, we have answers like who God is and where the universe came from, where we came from, what our purpose is. God's Word is our ultimate authority because it was written by our Creator. No one has a higher position than that. So as we look at the book of Genesis, we're going to see not only how did we get here, we're going to see how civilizations came to be, how sin entered the world. And we're going to see that God provided a plan from the very beginning to redeem, to save us from sin, to restore that broken relationship, and to ultimately restore His originally perfect creation. The language in that first chapter of Genesis over and over again reminds us that what God made was good. But then as sin entered the world, it was not good. And God promised to restore all of that to its original goodness. God's Word is not only our authority for history as we look back, but it's our authority for life. It's our authority for ultimate truth. Sometimes the Bible is called the canon, C-A-N-O-N, not as in shooting boom cannon, but a canon, which is a measuring stick, a measuring rod. So anytime we hear something, we need to hear it filtered through God's truth. We need to hold up that measuring stick and say, does this match what God said? So if it's an idea about how the planets came to be, then we hold up that measuring stick that says, well, this is what God said. Does that theory match up? Does it fit in with that? When we read history and we hear about these nations, we hold up God's Word and say, is that what God's Word said about that? Are these promises true? If they're in God's Word, they are. So we recognize ideas and theories that man came up with. We measure them against God's Word. That's our ultimate authority. What doesn't match God's Word is not true. And what does match, we can say, well, that is something true. That is something I can believe. I hope you've been patiently waiting for Genesis. Genesis 1:1. It's the greatest and most famous introduction to a book in all of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not an allegory representing something else. It's a beautifully written description of God's creative work. The beginning is our origin point. It's our story. But it's not God's, because we see He existed before the universe, before we had a measurement of time, before anything else, God was there. We don't know what he was doing. He was being God. We don't have to know that. The Bible tells us that his ways are not our ways. The depths and riches of who God is something that we just skim the surface of until we get to see him face to face. As I said before, the readers of this book already knew God. So there's no explanation of who he is or where he came from. It just tells us simply that he is the creator of all that exists. God created the heavens and the earth. That's an introductory statement. It doesn't mean that at the very beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and earth, to a Hebrew reader, means everything. And in some passages or some translations, it'll say the heaven and the earth. It's not talking about heaven where God's dwelling place is. It's the heavens, as in what's above us, everything that we see around us, and earth, which we know as home. God created all of that. We know that he created everything that exists. God, as an all-powerful creator who was and is to come, is our ultimate authority. He's the one we answer to. And his word, the Bible, is his story, including how we can know him, how we can have a relationship with him. That's our origin story, and that's what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks together. If you don't know God, and you don't really know what it means to have a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come meet with me after the service. I can skip my third or fourth cup of coffee. I had it in a blender this morning because it was just too warm for me. I blended it with some ice and it was nice and cool, but I still got my coffee. I will skip coffee. I would love to talk to you if you have questions about God, questions about a relationship with him. If you came looking for answers, you probably still have a lot of questions, and that's great. That's why we're here. Church, our church is a safe place to ask questions. It's a safe place to get answers because we're using the authority of God's word. If you don't have time today, call the church office, call me on my cell phone, and we can set up a time during the week to meet together. I would invite you to come back for the rest of the story. We just got through verse 1, and I promise it's not going to take a week per verse for all 50 chapters. We're going to look at some big themes as we go through Genesis, but I just wanted you to have that background and know where we're coming from and where we're headed. Please pray with me as we close the service. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your absolutely amazing creation. And we thank you for revealing yourself and giving us ultimate truth in your word. Thank you again, Lord, for the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice, who gave their lives not only for the freedom of this country, but for people around the world to be liberated and to be free. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of you, oh God, how unsearchable are your judgments and how inscrutable your ways. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To God be the glory forever. In the name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.